Luke 16. I'll be reading verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. King James Version I'll be reading from. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fair suppliness every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being tormented, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead.
Privileged to be again with you this evening. We appreciate our visitors. We do appreciate those visitors that are coming to us from the community. We see some just about every service. We appreciate your presence tonight as well. We hope you'll have a chance to fill out a visitor's card. We'd like to have a record of your visit. I just want to reemphasize something in our announcement and even in led in our prayers. We particularly need to be mindful of Brother Bradford right now at this time, and also Brother Bob Simpson. Things have not gone well for him. He has had severe complications and likely of additional surgery, and he's having a very tough time, and it would be good for us to make calls right now and to encourage him, and so let's really remember these families in our prayers. Yvette is not here tonight. She's been having a problem that I think she'll get over, but she's having to stay home, get a little rest, take some medicine tonight, and I think she'll be back with us very soon, Lord willing. We need to see the unseen. It is imperative as Christians that we don't look at this world the way the world looks at this world. We need to understand that the very nature, the great blessing God has given us, is to see the reality that is behind this temporary world. As you go through Scripture, you see that's how faith is defined. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? I want to later talk about heaven. We're going to talk about hell tonight. But we need to see the unseen, and we need to have a bone-deep conviction in the truth of that. That's what motivated the people of God, Old and New Testament. Moses, why did you give up being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Why did you end up suffering with the people of God? Moses, what's wrong with your thinking? He had great sight. In Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's contradictory. How do you see the invisible? Good eyesight. Biblical faith. And if I do nothing else tonight, and I ask this of you, honestly, as you listen, look in your own heart at eternity. Try, within the ability given you from looking at scriptures, to imagine eternity for you and your loved ones. It's very interesting where the Bible does tell us that everybody has the opportunity to see. In Romans 1:20, talking about the very fact there is a God, the Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." We can see the unseen. We need to understand that and know where to put our focus. You see, we get in trouble when we stop doing that. How do you see the unseen? You got to go to Scripture. You've got to use your mind. You have to understand, even though the seen is all around us, the thing we touch and smell and feel, you know, those things demand our time. The unseen does not. But this is where motivation comes. This is where strength comes for the Christian. Speaking of the hope of heaven, Romans 8:24, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we clearly wait for it with perseverance." How many Christians sit in the pew and they're blind to the unseen? Honestly, if we could have 5 seconds to be within either heaven or hell, and if we could see it and we would be brought back into this life, it would change us forever. But God has not chosen to let us do that. He wants us to trust Him. And so over and over again, we see in Scripture that this is something that we've got to work on. How's your seeing? You know, one of the things that happens to me as I get older, my abilities start to decline. I've always had trouble with hearing. I used to joke with people that I can't hear the frequency in which my wife speaks, you know, and I think some husbands can recognize that coming on early on in their life, but it's getting worse and worse. I mean, those of you here in Bible classes know I hear the bells when they ring, so somebody's got to tell me. Well, physical decline is inevitable, but not spiritual. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." You talk about the unseen. How different did you look physically when you were forgiven? Did you look at yourself, "Oh man, look, those sins are gone. I could look in the mirror and see that." That's something that's unseen. That's an unseen blessing. You remember that? "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." One more thing we're going to talk about before we examine the passage in Luke 16 this evening. The old King James Version, unfortunately, inconsistently translates the word hell. There are times where different Greek words are translated hell, and they don't always mean the same thing. Many times, particularly in the Old Testament, you'll see the word Hades. Hades is a realm of the dead, but it's not the final realm of the wicked. Hades really is a place for righteous and unrighteous. Hades is described as a place of the dead, an underworld, and usually in the New Testament, the temporary underworld prison where souls of ungodly await the judgment. You'll find in Hades, you'll have the place that's called Abraham's bosom, where the righteous abide, and then you find a place of torment. Again, I'm not going into great detail on this tonight, but what we're going to be looking at is Hades. We're going to talk about hell in that sense, but in the Hadean world, you already know your final place. The final place of the wicked is described as Gehenna. It's also translated hell in the King James Version, but it's properly the word that really ought to be translated hell. This is the final abode of the wicked. It's literally the valley of the sons of Hinnom, figuratively in the Gospels, for hell, a fiery place of eternal punishment for the ungodly dead. get the title of my sermon? Some Things in Hell the Church Needs. Sometimes people say, oh God, what could that be? Well, there's a lot of things that people have in hell that I wish people in the church would have if they could see. When you die, your final realm is sealed. And we're going to look at what happens after death. There's one thing that I have confidence about this audience. Matter of fact, if I was out at the football stadium and had that whole audience there, I'd have the same confidence about that audience. That when you die, you'll have a great conviction in the things I'm about to tell you. But it'll be too late then. Let's learn on this side of life. And we won't again read to your hearing the passage we already read about the man who died, about a man that was unfortunate in this life but faithful and he died, and a man that had riches and died, and now the man in riches was in torment and there are some things he learned. Let's talk about some things he learned. First off, what we find that in hell there are fervent prayers. If you want a group of people that believe in the power of prayer, you go to hell. And there are people there that would really like to see some things change in this life concerning others. In this case, he's praying for his own welfare, which is impossible. He's praying now for his own brothers. It's impossible. See, it's quite interesting that when you see the unseen, you understand a lot of things. First off, how much you need God. Secondly, how important it is to be right with God and have the protection of God. In Luke 18:1, we read a parable that Jesus gave. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Why do people lose heart concerning prayer? They lose their sight, don't they? Later on in verse 6, he says, "Hear then what the Lord, what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Do you understand the relationship between prayer and faith? Do you believe in the unseen? You don't have to tell me about it. Let your conscience bear witness to your prayer life. Let your conscience bear witness to you going before God with nobody else seeing you, not being in a pew, not worrying about what anybody else thinks or not thinks, and you're before God because you see Him and know Him. Man prays now about a lot of things. He says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He wants mercy. "And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I don't understand everything about the torment of hell. The torment of the unrighteous in Hades, or the torment of the unrighteous in Gehenna. But one thing I know is that the torment is eternal. And there is no relief from it. Another thing that I know is that if somebody's in hell and they understand how bad it is, they do not want people they love to come to it. They don't want that to happen. They do not. Do we think that way? You know, I had some wonderful occasions to be around some wonderful Christians, and I've had occasions to be at their funeral. I was just so mindful of recently being at Pam Dial's funeral. A woman that encouraged me and I loved, and Yvette and I loved, but here was a woman. There's one thing, let me tell you about her. You're around her, she's going to talk to you about your soul. And she believed it, and she understood, and that was a beautiful thing to be around people like that. But I don't see all Christians being that way. I've seen situations where somebody responds to become a Christian, and people seem to be bored about it. Somebody comes back and returns to the Lord and asks for forgiveness, and I see some people, they just kind of act like that's nothing. Do you understand the power of salvation? Do you understand what you've been forgiven of? Do you really think about eternal things? I pray that I'll never, ever, ever become indifferent in that area. And I tell you what, friends, nothing else for my family. I try to impress upon my children, I want them to go to heaven. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And I believe that, and I believe I need God's help. Then verses like 1 John 5, 14 and 15 would mean something to me. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. And I mean, we talked about this last week in the question night. We need to have the will of God in our hearts. And He wants all men to be saved. Is that your heart? There'd be a lot of things I'd be praying about. And I'd be urgent in it. Even as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'd be praying without ceasing. Now, another thing. Let's talk about another thing that's important in hell. In hell, let me tell you what has infinite value. Mercy. What a beautiful word. Do you know what mercy is? It's kind of like grace. It's where you are given something that you don't deserve but that you badly need. It is where you're in a situation where you need help from somewhere else. You have fallen short. You're given a blessing. This man showed no mercy in his life. The rich man saw Lazarus begging. He would eat the crumbs from his table. He saw the man sick. He saw the dog licking his sores. And he had other things to think about. No mercy. You know, it does destroy your heart in this life to live without mercy. Me, 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 my, don't take mine. I'm going to get vengeance. Look at me. I'm the center of the universe. It makes you an ugly person, fit for hell. But you learn mercy, you start thinking about other people. Again, in hell, one reason why people are going to be there, because they were filled with pride and they didn't see their own need. In James 2:13, the Bible says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. We've been talking about this all this summer, but I want to say it again. We as Christians need to be the most merciful people on earth. And you learn a lot about where you're at in regards to mercy when somebody is mentioned that has hurt you, and you want to remember every bit of that hurt, and you want to gossip about somebody or talk about somebody or avoid somebody. You want to be fit for heaven? Show mercy. And we got to have the value of God's mercy to be in our lives now. I won't read the verse, but I'll just make note of it. The Bible talks about, in Proverbs 1, the man who despised God's mercy until he got in trouble. The man who didn't care about God's mercy until somehow the trouble came and he wanted to treat God like a servant boy. Help me! Help me! But he never considered God in his life. Verse 25, it says, "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes." We're talking about the God of heaven. Unmerciful people are not going to treat God like a servant boy. We need to be moved by God's mercy in everything that we do. We've already mentioned this, but we want to continue on this idea, and that is that there's a deep concern for lost people in hell. How do we spend our money collected on the first day of the week? What is the ultimate focus of this church? What is a local church for? Are we going to look at the kind of building and how much we feel good in terms of just the things we have and maybe the entertainment that can be provided and other things? Or are we basically a spiritual institution wanting people to be taught, wanting the Word of God to be effective? Let me tell you about in hell the focus. Where should we put our efforts, brethren? Well, from hell's perspective, Luke 16:27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Would you send Lazarus to teach? Teachers are so important. Teach. Is that how you feel? Spread the gospel, most important thing. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we may not have the perspective we think we do. Maybe we could learn something from hell. See, many times we're afraid to offend somebody. We're fearful to try. We don't want to see somebody upset. Tell you what, I'll just tell you, the people that I really love, I'm going to say something. In hell, everybody wants more teachers. Did you know right now in hell, in the Hadean world, there likely are people would think, I sure hope people at the university church could meet one of my loved ones to keep them from going where I'm at right now. That's probably happening. I couldn't tell you what or who. But it does make you think, doesn't it? Now, as you talk about the early church, you read about their enthusiasm for teaching. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. We've been given some unique opportunities here, brethren. I'm telling you again. Contacts from the community, visitors walking in with us, opportunities with students, opportunities. Are you excited about teaching and playing a role in that? I hope you are. It's just a matter of our own faith. Again, going back to seeing the unseen. Over and over again, I make this point as I sometimes am asked to speak on evangelism. Do you know where the power of evangelism is found? It's not in ability. It's not in your educational status. Matter of fact, I will say this, and you may think it's a bold statement, but this is generally what I've seen. The higher we go up in our education, in the church, the less teaching I really see fervent teaching. The people who have reached and taught more people, in my brief experience, in my limited observation in the church, hasn't been the ones who had the greatest ability. But let me tell you who it has always been. It has been those who have the greatest faith. And our faith shouldn't go down as our education goes up or as our possessions go up. But you know the scriptures. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many rich are the ones that are called. One more time. Our ability to see the unseen changes everything. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judge of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Notice here, we read this verse over and over and over again. Can you picture yourselves right now before the judgment seat of God? Could you imagine the awesome scene of everybody who's ever lived and you're part of it? Your time is coming. We're not talking about fairy tales, make-believe, just something we just utter. We need to think about what that means. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Now, I'm telling you, we can have confidence here. I'm just not talking about hell is so bad that we should be scared. I'm talking, we should have a fear. We also should have a confidence. Knowing God's Word, knowing His promises. There was a man who wrote a book about, he was at a country church, and somebody came up to him and says, preach about the meek and lowly Jesus. He didn't like sermons preached on hell. The man responded, that's where I got my information about hell. Most of the information that I've gotten about hell, I got from Jesus. He took the last verse of Isaiah and the garbage heap outside Jerusalem and mixed them up with the most fearful picture of eternal punishment on earth. No amount of exegetical sleight of hand can change the fact that he saw the future abode of the wicked as endless horror beyond the great gulf that was forever fixed. I believe there is hell because he did. That is Jesus. And on that rock I stand. You know, when it comes to what is important to us, brethren, we'll find time in our schedule to help others know Him. This is not in our outline. I've ended up with an additional material here. We'll get this done in time here. But let me talk another thing about help. We'll change our priorities for our family. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You know, so much about what we learn of God, what we learn of eternity, starts in the home. And Emily and I were talking this morning. The lesson that I preached is one of the books that we talked about a lot when she was a toddler, the book of Malachi. We would actually tell bedtime stories, turn the lights off at night and tell bedtime stories, and we'd tell Bible stories. And we talked about the book of Malachi and how the judgment of God came upon the people with the Babylonians and how the just shall live by faith. Yeah, that's old toddlers about that. We studied those things. We talked about those things. And she'd request those lessons. You see, when we really believe something, our children will see it. It'll have a powerful impact upon our children. But on the other hand, brethren, you know, I've seen Christians go through times in their faith where something's gone wrong. Maybe something, they've been hurt, they're not dealing with their hurt, they're kind of halfway there, they're kind of just dragging in, they're not with it, and they will tell their children there is a God, and they will tell their children there's a heaven and a hell, but they don't really have that conviction. We need to understand that we're going to have the greatest impact upon our children. We need to have a living faith. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" It's not what we say, but what we do. Our schedule, things that we handle, conflicts between church and other things, there's a lot of ways we show what is most important. Could I have your attention here? As a parent, there is no greater terror in my life than for me to think that my children will end up going to hell. I don't want that to happen. And you know, it's interesting, as you talk about hell, look at Luke 12 and verse 47. And it says, "And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required. And to him who much has been committed of him, they will ask more." Sometimes people ask this question from this verse. Is hell different for some people? Do some people, is hell hotter than others? Are there degrees of punishment in hell? Let me tell you how I answer it. In hell, you will remember. And if you have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you passed up on them and you ended up in hell, you will remember. Let me tell you what will be worse. Just like the rich man, his brothers, maybe his children. If I ended up going to hell and I knew my children ended up in hell, I'm going to tell you something. Hell is going to be a really bad place. I don't want that to happen. We don't have to have that happen. We got the blood of Christ. We got the power of the gospel. We've got a living faith. There's so many things on our side. God does not want us to be lost. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But nonetheless, the majority of people go to hell regardless of the abundant power that has been given us. Noah had weaknesses. Let me tell you one thing about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let me tell you one thing about Moses. He looked back on his life and look at his children that were saved, and he can go, yes! That you and me? Sin's consequences are understood in hell. You know, people indifferent today, they'll laugh at us. Oh, you got all these rules. You're a legalist. You got all these rules. You're trying to earn your way to heaven. You got all these rules, these traditions that mean nothing. Come on, let's live it up in this society. Not in hell. They understand the power of sin in hell. Satan tries to accept sin as nothing to worry about, but not in hell. You know, that rich man, you know, there's another rich man like him described in Scripture. A man who had it easy, a man who had prosperity, a man who was a great businessman. Matter of fact, he was going to pull down his barns and build back bigger barns. I mean, it was great. Forgot about God. The Lord called him a fool. We need to understand that a life that is lived in sin is no bargain. There's a respect for God's word in hell. This will be our last section tonight. Wouldn't be a preacher if I had to depend on my own oratorical ability or my own ability to kind of fool somebody or reason through. Let me tell you why I preach the gospel. Because the power is in the word. And you know, not everybody though, even though the word is powerful. Do you know there's a lot of people just bored silly at something like what we're doing here? Now, it could be the preacher. I understand. I mean, the presenter can make it hard to hear, so I understand that. We got a new clock, by the way, tonight, so keep me track of time. And I asked for that, so I'm just not going to put down the one who bought it. I want to know how long I've got as well. But the word of God. Do you understand? You have no vision at all of the unseen except for the Word of God. Wow. You have the revelation of God. Do you think that way? You know, one of the things that the rich man thought he could do, he says, you know, there's something that'd work better than the Word of God. And you know what? I'd kind of think like the rich man. Man, if Lazarus was raised from the dead, hey, your brother sent me to you. You saw my funeral. I'm dead and I'm back from the grave. You need to repent. And his brother, man, if you get Lazarus back from the dead, this guy's going to repent. That's more powerful than the word of God, a sign. Nope. It's quite interesting as you go through Scripture. The Bible warns us that the signs God had is for a purpose. And God didn't give signs just for anybody he wanted a sign. In 1 Corinthians 1:22 it says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Do you understand exactly what the rich man was told by Abraham? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they will not hear them, they will not repent though one is raised from the dead. God knows how to save people. And if you are one of those people that the Word of God is boring, the Word of God is difficult, the Word of God is something you can't quite get into, you ought to be concerned. There is no power in this universe greater to change a heart in God's Word. How can I make it more powerful? One of the things we need to do is just be humbled and to work on seeing the unseen. To, when we read the Word of God, sometimes to remind ourselves, this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of man. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, it talks about how he gives thanks without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. You see the ability to see the unseen. If you're struggling in that faith and you want help, I'd love to help you. If you're struggling and developing that, see, the problem sometimes we face is we can be exposed to the Word of God all of our life and we can let it become common. And it's not common. Another thing that we want to keep in mind is, again, God does not expect me, we said this earlier, not just of me, but of you as well, He doesn't expect us to try to be real clever and fool people to become Christians. He doesn't expect us to try to somehow dim the lights and do emotional things to get somebody to become a Christian or to make some kind of phony show of interest in people we're not really interested in so we can recruit them in to be part of our club. That's not how conversion occurs. Confidence in God's Word. Isaiah 55:10, it says, "For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, let me just make a point that's not in the outline, but it's very important. Do you understand God's purpose of evangelism? God's purpose of evangelism is to open hearts and let them make a decision. Let me say that one more time. I don't know if you really thought through this. God's purpose of evangelism is that we might open a heart and a person make a decision. And if they decide to reject the gospel, God is glorified. If they decide to become a Christian, God is glorified. God does not expect us to convert the whole world. He expects us to teach the whole world and let them make a decision. The Word of God is written where the proud people reject it, and the humble people will be the ones that receive it. God, by design, has given a message that He knew ahead of time, and He told us ahead of time, the majority of the world will reject. And when that happens, God is glorified. So I don't need to change the Word. I tell more jokes about the length of the sermon, and you know we can joke about that. You know, I've got a lot of preacher jokes. You know, there's one friend of mine, a preacher friend, that sometimes I'll pick at him. I say, you know, my brother here, he's a good preacher. What he lacks in depth, he makes up in length. You know, and I'm kind of one of those too. You know, had a lady. You know, I begin the joke, comes to the preacher after the sermon. He goes, "You know, you'd make a good martyr." "What do you mean? You're so dry, you'd burn easy." You know. I mean, there are things we could talk about in terms of length of the sermon and things like that, but there is an underlying attitude we need to have. It's God's Word. Man is not as important as it's God's Word. So think about that. I hope you'll be challenged and I'll be challenged. We'll draw the conclusion by asking this question. What if you could spend 5 seconds in hell? You know what God would say if we made that request? "I'm not going to do it." Now, I mean, I realize if you stuck 5 seconds in hell, it'd change your perspective, but He would say the same thing that He said to the rich man about Lazarus coming back. He says, if they spend 5 seconds in hell, that's not going to cause them to repent. They need to hear Jesus and the apostles. That's what you need to do. It goes back to the written Word of God. There's no substitute for hearing His Word. You've been a good audience tonight. Let's get our songbooks open. We want to extend the invitation. You know, when I preach on something like hell, and I think I've already made the point, but I want to make it again. My God is not willing that any should perish. Do you understand the immense effort that God is making? Where do you personally? The message is, I want you to be saved. I have given my Son. I have provided for you a perfect sacrifice. I have given to you my Word. I have given to you my promise. If you will trust me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will forgive, I'll receive you, I'll provide for you. A person who's going to be lost does so on purpose. And I'll say particularly of this audience, you've heard. And I hope it's the love of God that will melt your heart and motivate you. Several years ago, as a matter of fact, I can tell you the date. It was on May 18th, 1972. As a teenager about to graduate from high school, I was in an automobile accident. Somehow my head had hit the window and everybody thought everything was okay and I started passing out. I don't know if I hit the brakes or the accelerator. I'm not quite sure what happened. But I passed out into the seat and the car went on and hit a ditch, flipped over upside down, went through a fence. And I became unconscious. And I'll never forget that moment at this young teenager. I remember my thoughts. I remember them clearly. I'm going to hell. And I was in my mind, Lord, give me a second chance. Give me a second chance. Now, you know, that was an interesting experience for a young man to have. And I had to kick my way out of the glass of the car and get out, and my friends ended up being okay. But I was glad for that experience. As a young man, you know, sometimes we think we're going to live forever. And it's quite interesting. If you had asked me before that day, where are you spiritually? I probably would have said, I'll be okay. You know, I know God is. I know the Bible. But it's quite interesting. I faced death, and all of those excuses melted. How about you tonight? Can we help you? Can we help you to put on Christ in baptism? Can we help you to build your faith? Let's be serious about it. Let's have great eyesight to see the unseen. Invitation is yours. Would you come as we stand and sing?